This morning, it is a pleasure and a blessing to have Pastor Dave Jeffries and his wife, Debbie, with us. Pastor Dave and Debbie live in Thompson, Connecticut, and Pastor Dave is an associate pastor at Bethlehem Bible Church, which is located in West Boylston, Mass. We now look forward to the hearing of God's word preached. Pastor Dave.
Well, I just don't like to come to any church and just like to come and just preach and run. I don't know how much time I have. I've been known, and my wife will tell you that I go a little bit long at times. I like to give you a little bit more than just a message and run and go, because I believe that we are the people of God. We're the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and God has done a wonderful thing when he establishes churches, especially in New England, the preacher's graveyard, as they say. There's not many churches around, and you know it for a fact in your own lives and testimonies, when you go to see, where can I go to fellowship with people who have obtained like precious faith that want to honor the Lord when it comes to gathering together and strive, as I was talking to Pastor Bob beforehand, for unity, the unity of the faith, and to be able to just bear one another's burdens and to hear the Word of God and love to hear the Word of God and be separate from the world. And God is doing a wonderful thing and has done a wonderful thing when he takes people of all varied backgrounds, different geographical areas, different likes and dislikes, and puts them in the body. It's no mistake that you're here. If you're a member of this church, it's no mistake that you're a member of this church, or if you're affiliated and associated with this church. God, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that he brings the members together that he wants to put together in that body so that they can serve and help one another and work and labor together and supply what the others don't have as far as spiritual ministry and the gifts that you have. And then there, outside of the New Testament church, there's the universal church. There are the churches of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. And I belong, and my wife belong, to another church northeast of here, I believe it's, well, it'll be north of here, up 495, probably maybe northwest, over towards the Worcester Way, between it's northeast of Worcester, and where there is a group of people who are gathering together at this time, worshiping the Lord, desiring to sing the praises of God. And wasn't it wonderful to be able to sing those songs, to be able to praise him? And I'm surprised that you just weren't clapping. I was ready for it. Get excited about singing about the one who has redeemed us, and God has rescued us, hasn't he? Where people have been rescued, and yet we're spread out all over the country. And I'll tell you a little bit about Deb and myself. We were high school sweethearts. We met over 35 years ago in high school, and unknown to us, God had a way and a plan for our lives. We were not seeking God, as the scripture says. We were going about living our own lives with our own plans and our own dreams. And we were married in 1975, so that'll be 33 years. Is that right? 33 years, yes. I have to better get that right. 33 years in July. And at the time we were married, shortly after that, the Lord brought the gospel to my wife and I, and we were both saved within months of each other. And what a mercy of the Lord for that to happen. And then since 1976, we've been serving God, and we have been in different churches. I've been an elder over 20 years. I've been a senior pastor for 10. I've been an associate pastor for 8. Preached funerals, weddings, Sunday schools, home groups, cleaning the church. All of it's important. If you set up this equipment, if you sit in the back, if you do the literature, if you hand out the Bibles, if you do any planning, all of it is important and all of it is necessary to in serving the Lord. And yet, with all that I have done in my life, I am nothing. I am a testimony to you before you by exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am a God-made man. I am, and you can testify that too. If you are a believer here this morning, God has made you who you are. God has worked in your life. God has broken in upon your life to change you. and to make you who you are. And I've said all of that, and I've not even introduced my message. But I've said all of that because I just want you to understand that as we gather together, even though we've not known each other, we have koinonia. We have a fellowship that we have together in Jesus Christ. And it is a great privilege for us in our church to be able to supply the pulpit here. And I take this not lightly. I stand in this pulpit as one. Every time I stand in this pulpit, I fear before God because I need to handle the Word of God properly. But I count it a great privilege because it's God's ordained means to get the truth to His people. It's through the preaching of the Word of God, which is so foolish. Can you imagine, go to work or go to school tomorrow and tell somebody that the guy gets up in front of the church and he preaches and he sometimes yells and sometimes he spits when he's preaching and it's for an hour. And they'll think it's foolish, yet it's God's ways are above our ways, aren't they? And God has ordained the Word of God. God has given to us the Word of God to be preached so that you as a church can be encouraged. And I hope that as I come this morning, I just want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. And one of the things that we need to keep on is, I was thinking this week, the Olympic trials have been on television, and there have been some athletes that have been focused for many years. And all they do is eat, drink, and sleep their whatever it is they're going to compete in, their event, whether it's running or throwing or I think it's the Summer Olympics this year. And they're disciplined and they keep it up and they don't throw in the towel and they stay the course. And one of the things that the church, the New Testament church, Providence Baptist Church must do in the day in which we live is to never fail when it comes to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stay the course. In order to preach the gospel, you got to know what the gospel is and what it all entails. I will not preach anything new because I'm going to preach the Bible. I'm not looking for any newfangled gimmick, scheme, whatever. When I come up, I'm going to open the Bible and go through it verse by verse in the chapter 13 of the book of Acts. If you turn with me there, please. Acts chapter 13. Sometimes we just need to be reminded what it is that the Lord has left us here for. I mean, we can worship in heaven and we can worship here below. We will be able to serve the Lord in heaven and serve below. But one of the things we won't be able to do in heaven is to evangelize, to preach the gospel. And I just want to remind us all and encourage us all when it comes to the proclaiming of the gospel. And I want to do it in respect to the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 13. This is speaks of Paul's first missionary journey. And he's fulfilling the Great Commission under the power of the Holy Spirit promised in Acts chapter 1:8, where he said that the Spirit of God would come upon them as they preached in all the different regions. And the gospel through Paul and through his band that he had gathered around him were used mightily of the Lord to preach the good news. And God saved and God established churches just like He's established this church here. And under the leading and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, as they're evangelizing to the ends of the earth, they come to a place called Antioch in Pisidia, which is today modern-day Turkey. And this is Paul's first recorded sermon. And I want to look at this sermon and see the content of the sermon and see what the Apostle Paul did. What did he preach? What did he rehearse? What did he go over so we can be reminded to do the same thing? Because there's a temptation today to say preaching is a bygone thing. And man doesn't need the Bible. What man needs is some new thing, some new message. We gotta twist this thing and make it sound a little bit better because man's just not going to put up with it. Well, the issue there is that man, as we're going to see, is in great need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the one that we are to preach. I want you to notice when Paul begins this message, it says in verse 16, Acts 13, 16, and I'm reading from the King James Version, "Then Paul stood up, and he beckoned with his hands, and he said, 'Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience.'" Listen to me, Paul is saying. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it." And you'll notice that Paul doesn't immediately go right to the cross of Christ. Paul does something particular here, what I've labeled it as. Paul, in all of these, I don't typically do this, but all of these points in my message begin with the letter P. Paul, in preaching the gospel, he gives the privileged history is rehearsed. The privileged history of God's dealings with Israel is rehearsed. And I'm going to try to explain why it is that's important even for us today. And you'll see this in verses 17 through 22. As we go down through this text, Paul is speaking to the Jews and he rehearses their past history, God's dealings with them. And of course, Paul goes to the Jews first, and then if the Jews won't listen, he goes to the Gentiles. But here he's dealing with the Jews and he lays a foundation in his message. And it is not contemporary thinking. It is not the wisdom of this world. It is not some type of a philosophical or some type of prepackaged thing that's going to come and say, this is going to get their attention and they're going to really go after this. No, it is the Word of God. It is the recounting of the history of God. It is the heritage of their cherished relationship of Israel with God and the mighty works of God on their behalf. And I want you to notice as you go through here, I don't know if you've ever seen this before in this chapter, but it says here, that says when they, in the middle of this verse, when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, that's the book of Genesis. And with a high arm at the end of verse 17, he brought them out of it. That's the book of Exodus. And verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. That's Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. In verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. I'm going to give you an opportunity to guess. What book is that? Where they went in to the promised land and they divided the land. Begins with a J, ends with an A. Joshua, right. Joshua. In verse 20, and after that he gave unto them judges. What book is that? Judges. About the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet came. What book is that? 1 and 2 Samuel. You see what Paul's doing? He's going and recounting right through the history, that sacred, privileged history that these people had, this dealings with God with them. And afterward, it says they desired a king. What book would that be, maybe? Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And I'll stop reading here. 17, verses 17 through 22. The authority of the Old Testament scripture is behind what the Apostle Paul is preaching. And when you speak to people, Church of God today, when you preach the gospel to other people, it is not your opinion that will have power. It is not your human reasoning and logic, though you may use reasoning and you may use logic and you have persuasion of the things that God has taught you, but you don't rely upon that. It's the scripture. It is the word of God. And Paul doesn't make up anything here. He's not making up his message as he goes along. He's not fabricating a false doctrine. Isn't it so tragic that in the day in which we live, if you look over Christendom, what happens? The fads keep changing. I mean, it's from this deal. I remember, do you remember the prayer of Jabez? And then you remember before that the moral majority. And then you look at the Rick Warren as far as the felt needs type teaching. The things that keep cycling through, and I'm not saying that every single one of them, they don't have a bad premise or they don't have information that is there that is true, but you don't rely upon that. You don't rely upon the fad. You don't rely upon what is the neatest, glitziest thing for us today. What do we look to rely upon? It's the scripture. When Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness, what did he say? I've come up with something new? No, he said, as it is written. You will not tempt God. As it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God alone. When the Apostle Paul's recounting the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he says he delivers to the people what he had received from God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and he says, it is that Christ died for our sins. According to my gospel, is that what Paul said? Or according to my words? No, he says, Christ died according to the scriptures. Whatever the Old Testament scriptures were saying of the promised Messiah, Jesus did that, and he's using the Word of God. It's the account of the Word of God that is so important. And what does, and for us today, Christianity, our faith, is based upon the facts of Scripture. It's based upon what's recorded in the Word of God. It will not change. It does not change. God doesn't deal with this generation of Christians different than he did with the last generation of Christians. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he has a purpose for us, and there's a desire in his heart to have a people for his very own namesake, to call us out of this world of darkness and to save us in Jesus Christ and to put us in these lovely and beautiful relationships called a local New Testament church. Everybody important, everybody laboring together, and God setting his love upon us. And yet, from one generation to another, there isn't a different commission for us. The Great Commission remains the Great Commission, to go forth and to preach the gospel. And when Paul preaches the gospel, he doesn't twist something fancy to tickle people's ears or to come across kind of cool. He goes what? Back to the Old Testament. And you'll see through this chapter, you'll see as you read the New Testament, the apostles going back over and over and again to the Old Testament, to the Scriptures. Because our faith is based upon the Scripture. We see phrases like, as I said, as it is written, or according to the Scriptures. The Bible is God's Word, which has been recorded and preserved and handed down to us. And we need to be careful to be good stewards of it, to read it, to obey it, and to pass it along and to teach it. And that's the desire that I have as I come here this morning, is not to teach you what Dave Jeffries thinks or what Bethlehem Bible Church thinks, but what does the Bible have to say about this topic? What is God's Word? And right here before us, we see for a purpose, on purpose, Paul goes through these books. And it was so cool when I saw that in there, how it was Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers right through as he's dealing with. And he goes all the way through there, and then he comes to John the Baptist and Jesus Christ in the New Testament, as we're going to see. I'm afraid that we're living in a day where people, and Christians in particular, don't believe in the power of Scripture. They don't believe that what this word that God has given to us, which it says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick, or it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. They don't believe that anymore. So what do? Take the Bible, take the pulpit away from the center of the room, and maybe even just get rid of it. And let's have skits. Let's have plays. Or let's have musical cantatas. Let's do away with the preaching, because that's passé. That's old. That's, you know, people aren't going to want to hear that. And let's put something else in place. And as soon as you substitute what God has ordained for the day in which we live, you go down this slide. And it loses, and you'll lose your power as a church. So I say, keep preaching the Word of God. Keep supporting Pastor Mark as he's studying and as he's giving himself in prayer and the study of the Word of God to bring the Word of God to you. And let me commend you for allowing him to go on vacation. There are some pastors who never get to go on vacation hardly in all the years that they're preaching and ministering in the church. And I would encourage you to do that often as you see in men in the church. Watch your pastor. See if he's failing in his health or if he's needing a little bit of a refreshment and an energizing, and give him that time aside, and call crazy people like us from other churches in to preach and to be in the pulpit for you. We're glad to do that. Glad to come. And that was just an aside, but please do that. This idea of the Scripture, I mean, it reminds me that we don't have to, or should we never make up a message. Also, we've been given the Scriptures as the sword in our Christian armor, haven't we, in Ephesians chapter 6. And we need to take up and bear that sword. It's the basis of all truth. It is our offensive weapon. It is that which must be proclaimed, and we should rely upon it and nothing else. Also, when it comes to the Word of God, there's a great comfort to know that we don't have to improvise. We don't have to fabricate. We don't have to think on the fly when it comes to what message or what are we going to tell people. All we have to do is take this precious book that God has given to us and open it up and declare the truth that's in it. That people have fallen short of the glory of God, and they have missed the mark, and that they are sinners before God, and that they need a Savior, and they cannot do it themselves, and only Jesus Christ can save them. We're going to see that as we head on. But you don't have to make it up. There's a comfort that you can rest that God has given us everything we need when it comes to giving us the message that we're to proclaim. Life and freedom from sin and an escape from the judgment which is to come through Christ. Also, not only that great comfort, but I preached a message once out of Hebrews chapter 10, the once and for all sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to that message, it says, if you ever study the book of Hebrews and you look for the word one or once, Christ died for us once, you can't improve on God's perfect Son and on His perfect work. And it is all sufficient payment for our sin. We're completely saved through the complete and sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we present that message to other people, we know that it is powerful. It is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. And that causes us to rest because we don't have to think, oh, will they trust Christ or not? Or what did I say it right? Or did I put the phrases in the right way? No, we just proclaim that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again, and leave the results up to God. Yes, we're pleading with them, begging them to flee from the wrath of God which is to come and to trust in Christ. But our ultimately, we're resting in what God has said, what He said. And we stand upon it. And we don't waver from it. And that's what I believe Paul did this at the beginning. And sadly, as I said, there are people who stand in pulpits or are on the television or in the Christian, so-called Christian publications, where they think they need to come up with a new approach to man's problem. They say that preaching about the blood-stained cross, that won't do. And we're going to take those songs out of our hymnal even. I mean, we're going to get rid of that. And we're not going to talk about blood. I mean, that's just kind of horrible to think about. But what do the scriptures tell us? Hebrews 9:22, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. And we can't jettison the cross. We can't just put it aside. We must focus to preach that message, because what's happening in the churches today is that they're preaching sermonettes. They're just giving little snippets of the scripture. They're not preaching the whole counsel of God, where God is a holy God who demands His law to be kept, and man has broken that law and has the judgment of God upon them. Will one day, if they do not repent of their sin, if they do not come to Jesus Christ, will end up separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. They'll be judged for their sins. And no, people say, oh, we can't go there. That won't add to the numbers of the church. I tell you, if you want to see the church grow, honor God's word. If you want to see it filled with people who don't know the Lord, then do whatever you want to do. Take up your gimmicks, whatever. You can bring them in. Churches, they put money under the bus seats for the kids, parachute the pastor out of the sky and have him land in the church parking lot or come up in the pulpit and it's clip off the tie Sunday, or all kinds of programs and gimmicks. They have clowns and wrestlers and weightlifters in the church. Preach the word of God. Bring the book, as the prophet said. Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, make sure that you preach the word. Preach it. You preach the word, you live by it, and honor the Lord. God will add to your numbers daily such as should be saved, as it says in the book of Acts. God will do that. But what they want to do is, now let's give them cotton candy, fluffy, pump you up for a little while, a repentanceless, if I can make up that word, hopeless, powerless message that will be like a couple of weekends ago. It was my sister-in-law's birthday, and we bought her some. Have you ever had helium balloons, the cheap ones? You fill them up, you stick them in the house, and what happens? Not even a day. They don't even last a day. And people go to church and they hear this pump me up, feel good message, devoid of repentance, devoid of Christ, devoid of the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. And it only lasts until maybe they get in their car and they drive away and they're still the same, unchanged, unaffected. Sinners who are on the broad road leading to destruction. And no matter how modern man gets, no matter how smart we get, no matter how sophisticated we get, or technologically advanced, and certainly we're getting there, every day it changes. No matter how brilliantly successful the world we are as far as the world is concerned, man still has the same age-old problem, meaning that every man, woman, boy, and girl is a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, the Word of God says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that does good and does not sin." We have broken God's law. We don't love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I said earlier, we've missed the mark. It's like an archer. I remember doing this when I was probably about 12 years old, going to summer camp. And then we did it as teenagers in our backyard. Set up the target. Shoot. What's the point of it all? What are you trying to do? Hit the target, right? When the Bible says that we have fallen short of the glory of God or we've missed the mark, it's not that there's a bullseye there and the outside is here and we've hit like on the outside of the target. There's the target over there. We've hit over there. We haven't even come close. God is so holy and we are so unholy. We've just not missed the bullseye, but totally missed the whole target. When I was growing up, we used to use a phrase, when somebody wasn't good at hitting something, we used to say, they couldn't hit a beach ball with a snow shovel. If you know what I mean, a beach ball is a big ball and a snow shovel is a big shovel. They couldn't do that. And that's what man is when it comes to God's requirement of being perfect to enter into heaven. We just cannot do it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we have all gone out of the way in Romans chapter 3. We are out of step with God. The Bible describes us before Jesus Christ that our mind is carnal, Romans 8. Our reason is gone, Ecclesiastes 9. Our heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17. Our way is corrupt. Our tongues are poisonous, Romans 3. Our eyes are blinded, Matthew 15. Our understanding is darkened, Ephesians 4:18. Our ears are deaf to the things of God. We are completely unclean. Our nature is diseased. We drink sin like water, Job 15:16. We are taken captive by Satan, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are servants of sin, sinners by birth, sinners by practice, fallen, lost, prisoners to sin, children of disobedience, vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and on and on and on. And someone will come up and say, well, all you need to do is just let go and let God. You know, just take the first step and let God do the rest. I mean, to just say, just add a little bit of religion to your life. Is that going to save a person in that situation? Absolutely not. And maybe I'll get a little bit closer to the church today. And I think one of the reasons for today is because we're not blowing the trumpet clearly. Do you understand that, and I've read of this, in the Civil War in America, in the different companies, they would have a bugler. And his responsibility was to blow the charge or to give out the orders and the commands of the officer. And if he didn't blow properly, the men and the cavalry or those in the infantry would end up doing the wrong thing. And when it comes to the gospel, we need to blow clearly the gospel. And Paul says, first and foremost, to do that, you got to preach the Word of God. You've got to go back to the Word of God. Don't make it up. Don't bring your own opinion, but rest wholly upon the Word of God. But today we have folks that without repentance, without dealing with sin, without any conviction of sin, they'll just say, invite Jesus into your heart. Or they'll just say, sign the card or come forward in the church. But there's no mention of sin. There's no mention of repenting from sin and turning to Jesus Christ. And he has just made an addition to the life, and that's far from it because you don't add Jesus to your life. What happens is he comes in, it's almost like that type of thing, it's like putting a little addition on your house. You know, a little extend the kitchen a little bit, make the house a little bit bigger or better. You don't do that. What the Lord does is he comes to our lives and demolishes it. And we must forsake ourselves and hate ourselves. And hate our sin and hate the way that we are before God and allow God in his mercy to change and make us new creatures in Jesus Christ. All of those other messages are not the gospel. And they are not good news. They cannot save. And we are responsible to make the message very, very clear. Have you ever done this? Maybe the kids, the little ones in school, do they still do this when you kind of start at this end of the class and somebody says something, or maybe you've done this at home, and you pass that message along, and it just goes down the seats or from person to person. And what happens by the time it gets from here to there? It changes, doesn't it? It's not exactly right on. The church cannot do that. We cannot afford to do that, because if we do that, we would be in danger of being chastened of the Lord, because we're not preaching what we ought to be preaching. And so we don't have to worry about what each other says. We just go back to the book. 1 Corinthians 15, it is Christ who died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again. And I'm going to have to head on to that, because I know that for the sake of time, I'm not going to be able to get to all the points that I want to. But in this first point, in sharing the gospel, let me just rehearse this. You must rehearse the privileged history of God's dealings with mankind. You must use the Word of God. It is so important for us to rely upon God's Word. And then let me get to the second thing that Paul did here. What did he do? In verses 23 to 25, let me read them and you'll see something about a promised Messiah. In Acts 13:23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there is one cometh after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loosen." As Paul rehearsed their history, from Moses to King David, what does he do? And what do we always do when it comes to preaching the gospel? Paul makes a beeline to Jesus Christ. He knows he's going to end up there. Now, he started with some other things so that he could have them get an understanding of what he was saying and go back to the privileged history that they had and what God had done in their lives and how that God had been so merciful to them that they should have repented long ago. But they hadn't. And in that outlaying of the history, then he makes a beeline to Christ, and he does that in verse 23. Why? Because there's no way for anyone to receive forgiveness. There's no way for us to become Christians. There's no way to go to heaven. There's no way to be saved outside of the promised Messiah. And the promised Messiah is spoken of here in verse 23. Of David's seed, that's what Paul is saying, has God, according to his promise, raised up Jesus to be a Savior. He raised up for Israel a Savior, and it was Jesus Christ. And in preaching the gospel, Paul's focus always was on Christ. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 2, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," the life and the death. And of course, in that death is the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Paul focused on that, and you're going to see that as we go on in this chapter here. According, though, that's a phrase that's important in that verse 23. God did this according to his promise. Aren't you glad, my brother and sister in Christ, that there is a promise keeper? Another fact that I could have mentioned earlier, a promise keeper, and that is the Lord our God. He is faithful and true to keep every promise that he has made. And we, as the hymn says, we can stand upon God's promises. And Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies concerning this coming Messiah, or the anointed one that would come. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, if you read Psalm 22, if you read in the prophets of this Messiah who would come, he would be virgin born, the place of his birth, his life and his works, the manner of his death, his successful work to save and to redeem God's people over and over and over again. Paul is not relying upon something new. It's the promises of God in the Old Testament. No gimmick. Nothing fabricated here by Paul. And again, as he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, according to the scripture. Paul called the gospel God's gospel. I mean, there were times when Paul did come and say my gospel as he's dealing with people, because that was what God had given to him. But that was the point. It wasn't something he made up. God revealed that to him. And God gave the gospel to you and I. What do we do with it, church? 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our heart." Some of you, I see some babies in the back. And I see some young ladies in here, so I know somebody's done some babysitting. When you go over that house and you're given the charge of that baby, you are to be a good steward of that baby and see to that baby's needs and do whatever it takes for that baby to be well taken care of and to be kept healthy and protected. And you do that because you have a charge. And the church has a charge. The gospel has been given to us, and we need to be faithful witnesses of it. Good stewards of that truth that Christ died and was buried and rose again, and give it to other people. And you know, you don't have to worry about it. I've been in churches where they felt like the people needed to, in their own way or in their own power, somehow convince people to be saved. Did you understand that Paul never trusted in his convincibility? He never trusted in his eloquent speech. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he didn't come with cleverly devised stories and fables and gimmicks and plans. I've heard people say, if you let me sit down on the table with somebody, within 15 minutes I'll get them saved. There ain't anybody that can get anybody saved. God saves. Salvation is of the Lord, it says in the book of Jonah. And all we do is we just, like a waiter in a restaurant, he just comes to the table and carefully puts it down because that's the way the cook made it and wanted to give it to the people. And he doesn't go about changing the recipe and the presentation on the plate, and we don't change the gospel. We don't rearrange the words. We don't rearrange the way that somebody is saved. It is repent and believe. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And let me just stop there just a moment, because when I come to a place, I don't know everybody. And I'll just take the liberty that I have, as the Apostle Paul did whenever he went to places, not knowing your heart, not knowing who you are, not knowing if you're religious and you come to church and it's just something you do out of duty, not knowing if you don't know, you just have questions, you don't understand what it means to be saved. When I talk about being saved, and I'm sure your pastor has preached this, and I'm sure he's been faithful to let you know this, but it's okay when it... Sometimes, you know, I remember teaching, and my wife and I would teach our children, and we would, for years and years and years, teach them one thing, and they just didn't get it. And then somebody else, like 5 years later, would teach them the very same thing, and they said, "Wow, did you hear what that person said? It was just not the time." And maybe in the past it hasn't been the time for you, but... not everybody is saved. Not everybody is a believer. Not everybody is a Christian. Some people think they are, and they're not, because they go through the motions, but their life really hasn't been changed. And deep down inside, they know that sin has still got them captive, and they're in sin's prison. They can't sing from their heart like in Wesley's song, "And Can It Be," where he said that God's eye diffused a quickening ray, and the prison bars were torn aside, basically, and he rose, went forth, and followed Jesus Christ. Some of you are still lost. You're still in your sin. You still don't know really what it means to be a believer. Maybe you want to. Let me just tell you, it has nothing to do with your effort, your work, because it's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saves. And I can tell you that if the Lord saved, and because the Lord saved a wretch like me, so many years ago, someone who was not looking for God, someone who was not searching for God, actually running away from God. My background was in the Roman Catholic Church, and when I used to go to church, I had was one big question mark. What does all this mean up in the front? I have no clue what this means. How do I have a relationship with God? Why is it that I need to go and talk to that gentleman behind the... I don't get it. And it was just kind of rules and do it over again. And you know, some people can be coming to a Baptist church and it's just rules. And it's just do this, and it's stand up and sit down and sing, but you don't have a vital, living, real relationship with the God of heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I beg you to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Just to look to Jesus Christ and understand that he and he alone is the only one who can save you. If you would look with me, please, look in verse 38. Paul, in this message, as he's preaching the gospel, he preaches forgiveness of sins. And notice what he does in verse 38. He says, "Be it known unto you, therefore," in Acts 13:38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," Who's he speaking of? It's the Jesus of verse 23. It is the he and him who was crucified and raised again, previously in these verses. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. In 1999, John MacArthur came to our church and preached a message, and before that, he was flying on an airplane. And I don't know if it was that flight down or another flight. He got into a conversation with a gentleman on the airplane. And John, the guy eventually asked Pastor MacArthur, "What do you do for a job? What's your job?" And he goes, "Oh, I have the best job in the world." And the guy's getting excited. He said, "Well, what is your job?" And he goes, "My job is that I get to tell other people how they can have their sins completely forgiven." And of course, it starts the conversation, opens up, and it's like, the guy goes, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, God saved me and God forgave my sins, and I pray to God that he would use me." He says, "You talk to God?" And John MacArthur goes, "Yes, I talk to God. I pray to God every day." And he had this guy just captivated and just talking. But what did he do? It wasn't his big church. It wasn't his big program. It wasn't the four spiritual laws or the ABCs of salvation. What did he do? He says, "I have the best job to tell people how they can be forgiven. And as I stand before you this morning, it is not church. It is not creed. It is not doctrine. It is not a plan. It is not a program. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. And he will forgive all of your sins, even though you think it cannot be done. You can think you're the greatest sinner in the world." And Paul said he was the chief sinner, the greatest sinner in all the face of the earth. And anybody here who's been saved by the grace of God, you can testify the same. "I can't understand why God saved me. I was the worst sinner on the planet, on the face of this planet." And yet, Ephesians 1, verse 7 says that there is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. And you want to know how many sins? We sing the song, a song about Calvary. And it's, burdens are lifted at Calvary. We have songs like that. But there's another song that talks about what Jesus did at Calvary. And it was a dealing with all our sins, not half of them. Not just the ones that we have committed up to the time that we trust him. But all of our sins, past, present, and future, were laid upon Jesus Christ upon the cross. And when we believe that Jesus died for us, God looks at us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God looks at us as if we had never committed any sin. That's the very next verse, verse 39. By him, Acts 13:39, by him, Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul not only preaches forgiveness, a wiping out, a remission, a blotting out of all sin, but also, there's another part of the transaction where God declares us righteous. God gives us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, what you're doing is you're trying to go about establishing your own righteousness, and that will not do before God. So what we do is we look to the cross of Christ and we see, Jesus died for me. My sins were put upon him. And when I believe upon him, God looks at me as if I had never sinned, and God looks at me as if I had performed the perfect, righteous life of Jesus Christ, and I'm declared not guilty before God. And that's what you need. And that doesn't come by religion, and it doesn't come by creed, it doesn't come by do's and don'ts. It comes by a person. It comes through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul preaches here. Not only does he rehearse the history, and the promised Messiah comes, it's Jesus Christ. But I also want you to know, I want you to see that he preaches Jesus. Look, in verses 27 through 37, and we won't be able to touch on all these verses, but he preaches Christ. You will see the word in verse 27, him, at the end of the verse, him. And in verse 28, him and he. And in verse 29, him. In verse 30, him, he, in verse 31, and him in verse 31. Right down through, he is preaching Jesus as the only Savior of sinners. And what took place here? It says in verse 27 that they condemned him. In verse 28, it says they found no cause of death in him. He was guiltless. And yet they still condemned him. They desired Pilate that he should be killed in verse 28. And then in verse 29, what happens? It says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, what was written of the Messiah? He would be rejected by his people. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He would suffer as the Lamb of God. The pictures of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, everything came to pass and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when they fulfilled what was written of him, what does that mean? They crucified him. And then it says in verse 29, they took him down from the tree or down from the cross. They buried him in a sepulcher. And what did God do? God accepted. His sacrifice was acceptable. And it says, and God raised him up from the dead in verse 30. He was seen by witnesses in verse 31. And you'll see in verse 33 that God raised Jesus again, the resurrection. In verse 34, God raised him up from the dead. Verse 37, God raised him again to see no corruption. The resurrection is important. I mean, two pillars of the gospel, the death of Christ on our behalf, the substitutionary death, and yet the resurrection of Christ also. And we see here that it's nothing less than the gospel of Christ that will save. But let me just try to finish up here this morning, because I'm not going to be able to get to all the points, and I want to make sure that I cover at least this next one. We see that Paul uses the scripture. Paul doesn't make anything up. He declares the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. He actually preaches to everybody. He preached the gospel. He presented this message to all of them. You see that in verse 26. And in verses 27, as I said, through 37, he preaches Jesus Christ. But there's something particular about the message that I want you to see if you look with me in verse 32. In Acts 13, 32. And before I get to this point, I just want to touch a little bit upon the church. Sometimes I think that we are ineffective and we don't have the power that we ought to have. And there isn't, and I understand that it's God who draws, and I understand that it's God who powerfully saves. But I believe we also, as a church, have a responsibility to be trophies of grace, to be a winsome people, to be a people whose lives fit the gospel we say has saved us. And we cannot do that if we are Eeyore Christians. And maybe you don't know what I mean by Eeyore Christians. Some of you do, so I see some smiles. Oh, woe is me. You're singing a song like, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. Gloom. Burdensome. Duty. Toil. I'm suffering for Jesus. I can't set that church up one more time in the library. It's just the wiring and the cables and the electric and the tables and the books and the chairs, and just, we got to do it another time. You mean we got to go back to church again? I got to read my Bible every day. Now I'm painting a really, really bad picture. I'm not saying that we're all like that, but if you would be truthful with yourself, we catch ourselves in that bit of a mode, don't we? Brethren, of all the people on the face of the earth who have a reason to shout, a reason to declare the high praises of God, a reason to be unshackled, as it was, were even in public, to so to speak. You know, I grew up in kind of where we all just kind of sit in church and we're all just really kind of quiet. But it's okay. I stand beside my wife, and those of you behind will see it. She does this type of thing. A lot of that has to do with her legs are bothering her. But it's okay. It's okay to move, and it's okay to breathe, and it's okay to clap sometimes. It's okay to get excited. I mean, we do it at the ball game, at the soccer game, at the Red Sox game, or I don't know who you follow down here, but it's okay to do it then. We hoot and holler and scream about the things of the world, but what about the things of God? Do you understand what it says in the Psalms to praise God? That it is with a booming voice to praise Him. It is to lift up our hearts to the God who has what? rescued us from the pit of destruction. We were on our way to hell. And we've been rescued by a powerful Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I come, when I preach the gospel, verse 32, I came to bring you sour grapes. Is that what he said in verse 32? I come to bring you miserable meanderings of my mind. No. He says in verse 32, when he declares the gospel, he says, and we declare unto you glad tidings. Good news! The gospel is good news because it saves us. It is Jesus who has saved us. We don't deserve to be saved. We deserve to be condemned. We deserve to be banished from the presence of God. But when the gospel comes, we become a people who have people who rejoice because we're overjoyed because we understand that God loves us. We understand that God sets his love upon us. We understand that Jesus Christ has come to us. And we don't sing a song. There's a song. Have you heard the song before? We've heard the joyful sound. We have heard the joyful sound. And what's the joyful sound? I can save myself. That's not good news. If I just do 10 things, God will let me into heaven. That's not good news. If I pray a little, if I give a little, if I behave as I'm supposed to be, then God will look at my works. That's not good news. I remember one of the things that so burdened me in the past was, in the Roman Catholic Church, it was, how good do I have to be to get to heaven? How much of these things you're telling me, memorizing the catechism and going to church and doing penance and communion, how well do I have to do it to where, when will I know that God will accept me? And I asked the leaders in the church, how can you know? And even they told me they don't know they're going to heaven. And how sad that is, because the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In the previous verse, he says, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. We can know that we're on our way to heaven. We can know that we have our sins forgiven. That's what a Christian is. And it's not by our doing, it's by God's doing. It's not by our works, it's God's works. It's by grace we've been saved, isn't it? Because we were dead in trespasses and sin. We weren't just kind of, is anybody going to go to the lake or ocean this summer? You need to go out there, and sometimes people get in trouble swimming. And they're on the water and they're yelling and screaming and they need help. That's not the picture of somebody who needs to be saved, biblically, spiritually. The picture is that we've already drowned and we're at the bottom of the lake or the bottom of the ocean dead, and we need a miracle. We need God to raise us from the dead. That's what salvation is. And if that's come to you, praise God. I mean, be a person not who is glum and Eeyore, but be a person who has the high praises of God upon your lips. And you walk with a spring in your step. Like, if you go back and trace in the book of Acts, you will see that when the gospel comes of Jesus Christ, that joy immediately follows. You go back and read the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, after the preaching of the day of Pentecost, Peter's message, it says that the apostles and the people, they were all meeting together near the end of that chapter, verses 46 through 47. They were eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they were glad people. We have a friend who has since moved out of our church. He's of African descent, and his parents named him Gladman. And I always wondered why, and I asked him, and I got to talk to his dad, and he said because it had to do with being a glad man when this child was born, and he wanted that son to be a glad man. Glad man. That's what the Lord does when he saves us. If you read in Acts chapter 3, there's an impotent man who cannot walk, and he's sitting at the temple, and when the apostles come in and they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, not the church, not our program, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And what does he do? God miraculously works, gives him strength in his body, and he just gets up and he goes, thanks a lot, see you later. No, it says, if you read in Acts chapter 3, he leapt up, and the word there is like springing up like a rocket. He leapt up and he was praising God and he was glad. If you look in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel. Do you know what it says about Samaria? It says, then, after Philip preaches the gospel, then there was great joy in that city. There's joy. The Philippian jailer, when he is saved, when he asks, what must I do to be saved, that whole earthquake and all of that, and God saves him and they go to his house. You will read in Acts chapter 16 that he believed in all his house and they were rejoicing. Now what's wrong with us? Brethren, what's wrong with us? I mean, it's not a duty, is it? It's a great joy. It is a wonder. I stand in awe of him. He did not have to save us. If you're not saved, you don't know what I'm talking about. And again, call upon the name of the Lord. He will save you. He will forgive you. No matter what you have done, past, present, and future, God will keep his promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And once saved, the entrustment that we have is to preach the word of God, to preach Jesus Christ and all the finished work of Christ, to preach it to everyone, and here, to preach good news. Because we are a people who have been thrilled to know God and to be known of God, to be saved from eternal judgment, overjoyed because we know that God loves us and sent his Son to die in our place, thrilled to know that one day when we leave this earth, we will be ushered by angels into the presence of our loving Savior, knowing that Psalm 23 is not just a psalm to be preached at funerals, but it's a psalm to live by. It's good enough to die by. It's good enough to live by. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thrilled because no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. In awe and amazed that God would put up with our sins and yet still forgive us if we confess our sins as believers, because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to Psalm 124, 7 and 8. Thrilled because one day our soul, it says, has escaped. Just like the bird out of the trap or out of the snare of the fowlers or the ones who catch birds. Like that bird that escapes out of that trap, our soul has escaped. Out of the snare of the fowlers, the snare is broken and we are escaped, and our help is in the name of the Lord. We have a mighty and awesome Savior. And as you think upon him today, this day of rest, this first day of the week, as you think upon the Lord, and as you think about what God has done in visiting you with his great salvation, would you please examine yourself as the Church of the Living God? Do I exhibit, not only, and I'm not saying go off the deep end and let the pendulum swing and just live it up and it's hoot and holler and fun and yelling and screaming and clapping all the time. We're sober people too. We're founded and grounded upon the Word of God. We're to be exemplary in our life, in our behavior. It should fit the gospel. But, you know, put a smile on your face once in a while. The skin won't crack. Get excited once in a while when it comes to singing. You know, just blow somebody away when you're sitting right behind them. Just boom it out. Sing loud to the praise of God. Not to be a spectacle, but because he's worthy, isn't he? He's worthy. And God has done something special here in the Norfolk area to raise you up and to put you here as a testimony, as a lighthouse for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be faithful with it. Be encouraged that God could have written it in the sky. He could have etched it on stone. He could have somehow made the ocean stand up and preach the gospel. But he gave it to frail creatures like us to preach it and to be faithful. And don't worry about the results. Just tell people that Christ died for you and what he did. What he did, for what your life was like before you were saved. What Jesus did when he saved you. And now how vastly different your life is. Your loves are different. Your passions are different. You desire the word of God. You want to come to church, not out of duty. You want to serve Christ because he gave himself for you. And live that life in the midst as you encourage one another as a church. As you pray for one another. As you support and minister to and pray for your pastor. And watch out for him like you have done, allowing him to go. And when he comes back you know, as you renew fellowship and go forward together, being careful just to be there for one another. And take it and step back and just say, God has done something wonderful. Let's keep going on. Let's never quit. Let's stay the course. Let's never. And then you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And as we are back in West Boylston area, and as God brings you to our memory, we'll pray for you. Please covenant to pray with us and for us, Bethlehem Bible Church, because we have our struggles, we have our issues. It's a difficult thing to serve the Lord in the day today in which we live, but there's no other way to go. There's no other course to take. We got to follow Christ and give our all for Him. And serve and labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. And then one day, I was just recounting this with my wife yesterday, there's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a voice and a shout. And the Lord Himself is going to appear. And it could be in our day. It could be today. It could be this week. And what joy. What a blessed hope we have. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord forever, face to face with Jesus, our lovely and wonderful and beautiful Savior. What a privilege to be able to come into this place this morning and hear His word and worship Him. Let's pray. Father, just a moment for us to be able to seal what we've heard to our hearts. How I do pray that You would help us when it comes to being faithful witnesses for You. First and foremost, that we would learn how to worship You and stand in awe of You and be still and know that You are our God, and to lift up our hearts in praise and to adore and magnify our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then to serve You with all of our hearts is our prayer. Forgive us where we failed You in this area. Even forgive us when we haven't stuck to Your word and we've been too opinionated and we've been resting too much upon tactics or gimmicks or some plan. But may it be Christ Jesus that we preach. And may You magnify Him in the midst of this church. And in this community, may many, many, many people be saved by Your gospel and brought into this place and fill this place so they have to leave here and get another building that's bigger. Lord, do what You do best and arise and scatter our enemies and build Your church for the glory of Christ, we pray in His precious name. Amen.